different. So I'm going to share with you, before the kids come up, a little bit of what I learned, a little bit of the spiritual battle that happens. And when we say the word spiritual battle, the first thing you think of is probably, especially when you think of India, is, ooh, those Hindus. Actually, the spiritual battle was more in me. And it was more of an internal type battle. And I think everybody in here has that battle. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. And that's why that first video when you sat down was about the Lord of Hosts. When that word host, it means the Lord of the masses, the angel armies, the earthly armies. Host means a mass of people. Now in India, there's a mass of people. In Hyderabad alone, there's, I had it on my phone and now I don't know what I did with it, but millions and millions and millions of people with no rules, no like lines when you drive. It's just a mass of people. And God is in control. And he is the Lord of that mass of people. He's the Lord of the spiritual realm. And it was just really interesting. So this year, they had elections. And so John Francis asked that we bring a very small team. Because the last thing you want to do when you go to India is draw any attention to yourself that you are doing mission work. So we go in under the guise of being tourists. We do not say that we're missionaries. And so that was, he just didn't want to draw any attention to us. So we're going to have three of us, but one of the gals at the last minute hurt both of her knees, so there ended up being two. And then Nan's daughter came for 4 days, because for the first 4 days it's impossible really to do it with just two people. We needed three. So Nan figured it out. I lost count of how many classes we did, but we think there was, like, each of us did 26 to 30 classes in just that 3 weeks. So that's a lot. And it wasn't just children's classes this year. We also did women's classes. He has pastors come in from villages because they can't go to seminary. When they have a new village come in, you know, new believers start in a village, they have no place to go. So Pastor John Francis will bring in, you know, they pray, who's going to be the pastor of that village? He brings them in, he trains them for free, feeds them, houses them, and then sends them back out. So he started his ministry with just in the street with a few children about 36, 37 years ago. And now he has a three-story church building. That his little neighborhood really respects him, and then he has about 300 village churches, and God did all that. And this man has remained so humble and so dependent on God, but he wanted us to teach the pastors while they were there and the women. So it was just really different. So anyway, but the battle that I really fought through day by day was to depend on God and not myself. Because what we tend to want to do and what we do in America is we know we're comfortable. We know we have even control when we drive. We know everybody's going to stay in their lane. We know that there is not going to be a cows and goats and everything. You know, we can get comfortable. We can control so many things. You control nothing there. And so just depending on God, and he is faithful. And every single day he showed up and he did it. Last week, and if you didn't listen to last week's message that Pastor did, I really recommend it. It was really good. We finished up 1 Peter 5. It was Memorial Day, and we kind of had battles in our minds as we went through not only the, you know, talking about that spiritual battle, but also the physical battle that America's gone through. And the thing about the spiritual battle that we need to be clothed in is humility. Ready to serve. Not to give orders, but to submit under the mighty hand of God. To be alert and firm in our faith. And then Pastor Kevin talked about the perspective last week. So he talked about the perspective of the guys on Omaha Beach versus the planes that were flying overhead. And sometimes when you're in a battle, a spiritual battle, your perspective is just what you see in front of you. And we have to remember God's perspective is over everything. And so when I first came home, my perspective was I was tired and I hadn't had a shower for 10 days because we ran out of water. And I'll show you a picture of the little gal, skinny little thing that would bring water up three floors and give us some water so we could take a bucket. And, you know, there was just all those uncomfortable things. It was very uncomfortable. But then I was thinking, okay, why is this bothering me so much? What was my problem when I got home that I was a little bit, okay, that's the only way I know. And there, too, you know, it's just like, get up every morning and, okay, we're going to go do this. And I didn't have that the six times before. This one was different. And so I was trying to figure it out, and I think one of the things I came up with is when we do something hard, and most of us think of like athletics or soldiers and things like that. So think about that. When you do something hard and you lay it out and you give everything you've got, and I'm thinking of athletics right now, what's the first thing you do? You look at the scoreboard. Did I win? What's the score? And when you're in a spiritual battle, you can't see the scoreboard. When you go and there's thousands of little kids and you're giving the gospel and you see the villagers in the corners that are coming outside of their little huts and they're standing there and they're listening, you don't know what God's going to do. And so I think that's part of the problem is we want to know the score. And if we have a score, you know, you'll ask people, like they want to know how many souls were saved. I have no idea. I just don't know. People want to know, what were the results? I don't know, but God knows. And that's the thing I'm going to start with. So if you open up your Bibles, just go to Lamentations chapter 3. It's right after Jeremiah and before Ezekiel. And if you don't get there, that's fine. I'll kind of give you a thing. But I wanted to go there. Because Jeremiah was one of those guys that didn't know the score. Jeremiah was told by God to go and preach a message that was not popular. It wasn't what the people wanted to hear, but it was the truth. And Jeremiah had if you just go through the whole book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, it was hard. And so we get to Lamentations, and Lamentations is what it says. It's a lament. Okay, so nobody listened to Jeremiah. The country of Israel's going down the tubes. He has seen things that it's sickening to even think about. And he gets to chapter 3, and he pours out his soul, and he starts in chapter 3, I am the man who has seen affliction. Because of the rod of God's wrath, he has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not light. And you can just keep on going down. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. That's in verse 5. In dark places he's made me dwell. So you see how, if you read through that whole thing, Jeremiah is lamenting. He's seen things that are hard. We got to a village where they live in stick houses, literally. Sticks this big, wound up, and that night a cyclone was coming through. And it didn't hit them directly, but I know somebody got hit directly that lives in stick houses. And the dirt and the whole thing, it was hard to see. But then they come out, and you'll see pictures in a little bit with these little girls, and they wear their very best dresses when they come to Children's Bible School, and they're running out and their faces are glowing. God is at work. So we get through, going back to Lamentations, Jeremiah's just pouring out his heart, and he gets to that part, and this part we know. He gets to verse 19. So look at verse 19. He says to God, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, and his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. And I think that's what we have to do sometimes when life is hard and the struggle is hard and you are battling. Will it be, because this was what it boiled down to every single day. Is it my will to just want to just stay in that apartment and not go? Or will I do God's will? And thank you, Jesus, I had no choice. I had to go. There was nobody else because it was Nan and she was sick and it was me. And God gave her a voice every morning, just enough to teach, and then it would be gone. And she would cough and hack, and she was sick, and she went back to bed usually, and we got ready for the next day. And there was no choice. And I hope, I pray, you will put yourself in a position someday where you will just trust God and let him take out everything that's comfortable. I did a word study yesterday. I got my Bible app out, and I said the word comfortable, and I did a search in the whole Bible. Guess what? No results found. The word comfortable is not in the Bible. Imagine that. So be like Jeremiah. When you don't know the score, and you don't know how you're going to do it, and you don't know where this next thing is going to come from, go to... And again, Jeremiah, the situation didn't change. They ended up all getting taken off to exile. But this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. And then I want you to go into the New Testament and go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I thought I had it myself here. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we get, in verse 1, the definition of faith. 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." We often stop there and, you know, we kind of think about that. It's the things not seen. But if you keep going, and he give in chapter 11, it's like kind of that hall of faithful. But in verse, I'm going to read 36 through 40 at the end, because we kind of use that first verse of faith is the assurance, and we get all rah-rah. But let's get to the end of the chapter. 36 through 40 says, "And others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Now, I'm not going to pretend like I know what all that means. Maybe, Kevin, we can do a study on that sometime. But right, my point right now is faith is looking at God and trusting him when all of our safety nets have been taken out. It's trusting God even when you're destitute, when it's hard, when you don't see it, and we may not see it with these eyes. But as I say all that, I also want you to know, with that came great joy. In the hardships, in the times that you don't get it, and it's hard, and yet he's faithful, there's this underlying current of joy. Not comfort, but joy. And every part and every day of those 3 weeks were also joyful. And so though I was not comfortable, I did have joy. And so it's kind of like what you put in, you get out. And so if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, which is the next verse, chapter 12, verse 1, and you fill yourself up with God and not necessarily with his blessings, when you get squeezed, and it was one of the things that I did at one of the Sunday services that John Francis did. I had a bottle of water and a pan underneath it, so I won't do it here. make a mess. But when life squeezes you, whatever is in you will then flow out. So, whoops, I did squeeze it too hard. So if you're taking in God's word and you're taking in him and you're taking in Jesus himself, when it gets hard and you get squeezed, out will come joy. Out will come the fruit of the Spirit. Out will come more of Jesus. If we fill ourselves with the world and we fill ourselves up with selfish pleasures and self, out will come self. And that's not very pretty, and it does not bring joy. So faith is pleasing to God, and that's in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this trip, you know, people say, well, what's that takeaway? The one big takeaway is God is faithful. Dependence on him is not easy, but it brings joy. And to look beyond the physical and see the spiritual. So, you know, if we go back to the garden when Satan tempted Eve and Adam, he had them look with their eyes at that tree. Look, and then they reached, and then they took, and they ate. And that's the temptation is, let me see with my eyes what the score is, rather than let me see what Jesus is doing. So spiritual warfare, I believe, is really a submission to God's will over our own. If you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was struggling, it was, your will be done, not mine. And that's our struggle in so many things. So when you pray, and later on I'm going to give each one of you a picture of one of the children from India. And when you pray for them, I ask you to pray that they would be strengthened, that they would be watered, that they would be nurtured, and that they would grow. The difficulties are not going to go away. Things in India aren't going to get better physically, but they can get better spiritually. Pray that they will be able to take thoughts captive to Christ, and that God's will would be done in endurance and suffering, and not escaping it, but having growth in it. Not being comfortable necessarily, but that they would see God's glory in all that they do. That God's kingdom would be advanced in India. Because, see, when I got home, I found out the results of the election. Modi got back in. And not only did Modi get back in as the prime minister, but all of the majority of his party also won the elections. It took them 5 weeks to do the election. You know, it takes us one day here. It took them 5 weeks. I don't really know how that works there, but this is like, is that election like they have in Russia? That ain't really election, you know, it's all kind of, I don't know. But I do know that he wants 100% Hindu India. And what happens is it emboldens all of the Hindus to rise up and do violence to those that don't agree with them. So that's the Christians and the Muslims, actually. So the persecution will increase. They will have persecution. This is not going to go away. But God's people and God's history in the Bible is that when there's persecution, there is growth. Persecution is and the blood of the martyrs is what makes the church grow. So they are very strong, and they are excited about Jesus Christ and being freed from the fear that happens. Because, see, the reason why the Hindus in power want to stay in power is not necessarily that they have this awesome God, because I'll show you a picture of one of the idols. They are not awesome. And I don't really think they're really that all into their Hinduism. What they're into is their power. And if we can keep the people afraid and we can keep the caste system going, then that keeps their power. Because, see, in the caste system in India, when you are born in the garbage dump, you deserve it. And nobody helps you because you must have did something in your past life that you deserve to live with the rats. So nobody's going to help you. And that's their caste system. So if they can keep people entrapped in that caste system, and they can keep people entrapped in fear and paying their priest, because if you have a prayer request, you just better take your money with you. Because that's how they do it. So you go to the priest in the Hindu system, say, I have a sickness or I have whatever, and he'll say, well, I'll ask this God who how much that's going to cost you. And then when they come back with the money, then he says, no, it's more. And so they stay impoverished because that's, I mean, it's just fear, and it's just Satan. So I don't know what else to say. So it's just, you know, they when they get freed from that darkness and freed from that fear, they are on fire for Jesus. So it's a really neat thing to see. Even in the crowds, you can see through their eyes who is so hard, and the vacancy in the back of the eyes. And you can see the ones that have trusted Jesus. It is like a light in their soul is on. And it is so beautiful. So, and then I'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so so as I was processing through this trip, and some of the things that happened, again, I'm going to show you pictures in a little bit. The thing that I thought of for all of us is, are we willing to let ourselves, Madison term here from YWAM, get wrecked? That's what they call it. When you let God totally have control, it will wreck you. Because the things that you depend on right now get taken out from underneath you. Maybe not literally taken away from you, but you know they no longer have any power. So whether it's our money or our comfort or our social status or our farm fields or whatever, and you stop trusting that, that's what she calls it, getting wrecked. And then that's when life begins and joy begins, and it makes a big difference. So I was trying to think of a way to explain this to you, and coming home to all the rain and the mud and the farmers struggling, I thought of this. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this also helped me with my looking through the eyes of faith and not looking at the scoreboard. And it was also one of the things that I taught on a Sunday morning that they could all relate to. And that is seeds. So when you think of seeds, and farmers know right now, some of you have some seed bags that are still sitting in the trailer or the barn or wherever you put your seeds, and you can't get them in the ground because it's too muddy. Anybody having that problem, guys? Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthians are having this problem with people. They're starting to say, oh, I follow this guy, and I follow that guy, I follow Apollos or Paul, and Paul's saying, it's not us. And so in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, that's Paul, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So again, it's that trusting that God can make things grow. All of you know what a corn seed looks like, or an apple seed. Now, you can cut open a corn seed, and what's inside? White stuff, okay? But what's really inside? With our eyes, we cut open a seed, and we see some white stuff. But every one of you farmers know that when you plant that seed in the ground, and it has water, and it has sunlight, and it has soil, what happens in a few days? Bill was getting a little worried because his weren't coming up there for a while. But this green plant comes out, and it grows to be 9 feet tall. And then there's more and more kernels of corn in there. How did that come out of that little seed? Only God knows. And there's nothing any of you farmers can do to make that seed do what it needs to do. You trust and have faith that if you plant that thing in the fall, you will have a harvest. But right now we have too much of a good thing. We have too much rain. Rain is necessary. Rain is a blessing. Rain is good. Rain right now, we have too much. And it kind of made me think, when we have too much of something, we end up with a muddy mess. And in America, we have so many blessings. Are we consumed with the blessings or the blesser? Are our hearts muddy and unable to grow a seed because we have too much? Because, again, I'm not preaching at you. It was me. I was so taken with my comfort, and it was hard. And I'm like, what a wimp am I? You know, why? This isn't that hard. But it was. Because I have let comfort muddy my soul. And so, it's kind of scary to say that because it's like, okay, God, what are you going to do now? But it's true. And that's what I struggled with. So I'm just being real here, that it was harder than normal because I think I got more comfortable than normal. And so it's just important. Then I see the other side of it. I see the Hindu side of it, and I see the hardness of heart. And there's like, wow, how can God grow anything in a heart that's that hard? And then you see, like, we were driving one day, and we were waiting for one of the pastors to show us where to go, and I was just looking out the window kind of feeling sorry for myself. And I looked down, and there's a thorn bush. And this thorn bush, I mean, it is really big thorns, has the most beautiful purple flowers I had ever seen. And I was just looking at it, and I'm like, wow, that is amazing, that God would put beautiful flowers on a thorn bush. And then it took me to the crown of thorns, that Jesus would wear the curse of the thorns on his head and die for us. And from that comes that beautiful new spiritual life. And all that happened in just a minute, just staring at that thistle bush. And God is, again, faithful. He used a little thistle bush to encourage my heart. And then, you know, I said I couldn't see the score, but really there were so many times we did see the score. Because what we did the first week was children's Bible schools in Hyderabad in the city. And there were hundreds and hundreds of little kids, and they were so excited. Then after that, we went to villages. Then we went about 6 hours to a different part of the country. And every village we went to were villages that they feel forgotten. And when we got done, John Francis is very smart. He knows not to tell us everything until we get home. But we got done one night, and they were talking, the pastors were. And, of course, we can't understand them. But later we found out that they were talking about the terrorists that are hiding in the villages. Now, again, when we hear terrorists, we're thinking bombers and things like that. Their terrorists are more like Robin Hood. We're going to steal from the rich and give to the poor because we feel like the government's forgotten us. So it's more that kind of terrorist. And I said to Nancy, you got to quit showing that great. She has like a great big diamond gem type thing, and she brings it out for the kids as a object lesson. And she's like, it's a diamond. And they're all yelling, diamond, 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 diamond. I'm like, yeah, with knowing they're stealing from the rich, we better, you know. But it's pretty obvious that it's not real. So anyway, but, you know, we saw the joy in their faces. And then in Colossians, it just reminds us that the gospel is unstoppable and it will bear fruit. And I was waiting for the pictures for the kids to come up, but they're not coming up. So, Eric, we're just going to go ahead and I'm going to go into some of those pictures. But, you know, we can pour ourselves out because in Colossians it says, I have died and my life is hidden in Christ and God. And we can trust God and we can pour ourselves out even when we can't see the score. And now I can't see this, so I'm going to come out here. And, okay, this is Joshua and his new baby girl. a little humor here. Joshua got married last year, right after we left, and we were driving to the airport, and we're like, well, Joshua, how's the new baby? And he goes, oh, madam, everything happened so fast. 9 months, one day after marriage, baby came. So we laugh, but he has a beautiful baby girl. This is a picture of my class in the city. And, of course, they don't have chairs and things for the children, so they all sit on the floor. And, yes, the average temperature is 100 to 110, this year 110. They are happy. They're having a great time. That's the main church and the whole, like, all the kids that came those 4 days. Cool thing is, when Nan started doing this 18 years ago, no church had any children's programs. Now, in Hyderabad, almost every Christian church has a children's Bible school in the summer. Almost all the village churches are doing children's Bible schools. And yeah, praise God. And the women, or the young ladies that help us by being interpreters, they go out into the other churches and they teach them how to do children's Bible schools. And that's the coolest thing, because we don't want them dependent on us. We only come because now, really, because the Hindus and the Muslims will let their kids come because the Americans are there and they want them to hear English. And so, hey, we'll use it. We get the gospel in. Plant little seeds. These are the ladies. Those are their brooms. Okay, now a lot of people are engineers in India, but for some reason they can't get past these brooms. And every day when I would sweep the floor, I'm just like, spiritual battle, because I'm like, oh, I just want to bring a broom. So that's, you know, and they had at least 100 people from their church serving every day in children's Bible school. So it was really a group thing. Okay, here's one of the children. Again, I don't know, it's a Hindu thing. They put eye makeup on the little girls and stuff, and that's why she's that. But you can see those eyes. And then keep going. We also had this year, I had not noticed this or seen this before, we had more Down syndrome children. They're, again, great, because we know that the seed of the gospel. I want you to notice the little girl way in the back up there at the top. Look at that face. And because there was only two of us, we didn't have a chance to take many pictures this year. And I really don't like to take pictures when they're praying, because somebody's got their eyes open looking at us, you know. But I wanted to get a few of them, so I did catch that. And then the main thing I saw at first was this little guy in the black. But then look at the little boy in the gray behind him. I mean, the Spirit of God is so powerful. That was one of my favorite pictures. A lot of you cut out verses. There's a picture of the little girl. Now, she is a Hindu. You can tell because they have charms around their necks that they wear to protect them from other evil spirits. So we can tell really easily who's Hindu. There's another little guy. You can see on the right-hand side of his paper, he has his little verse and his coloring book. Colors are a big deal there. They don't have colors. They don't have toys. So that was him. Here's a map. That little red dot is Kathagum. I don't know how to say it, but that's where I was. You just, again, by faith, get into the van and drive. And it was about 6 hours of bump of these. And like when they paved a road, but they pave it, they just put the asphalt over the dirt. Nobody, like, y'all wonder, why is it taking so long on Highway 30 for them rolling that dirt? There's a reason. Because if you put that asphalt over without rolling it, you just have a bumpy, harder road than you did with just the dirt. Cows, goats, water buffaloes. If you hit a cow, they can charge you $10,000. Because that might be a relative. Anyway, that's what, when we got to the hotel, thank you for praying, we did have air conditioning. That is one of the pictures of the idols across the street. So all their idols are ugly and disgusting pictures. And then you'll see, like, I should have taken a picture, because when I looked out the window, I saw that. And then if I looked straight forward, there was a beautiful building that somebody had painted a cross and a sun. And it was, and I'm sorry, it just doesn't make sense. This was looking out the picture of, or the window of the hotel where we stayed in there in Pathedoma, or however you say it. And that was a village. And you can't really see it very good, but beyond the sticks is a little family. And the mom and the dad and the two kids were listening to us the whole time. And I don't know. Again, all I know is the Word of God is good seed. And I know the Word, the Spirit of God can take that seed and plant it. Have you ever been walking on the sidewalk and saw a flower growing out, seemingly out of the pavement? If there's one little crack, the Word of God can grow. And, you know, we've seen trees on the side of mountains all the time. So my prayer is that little family. I went back out to give them books, but they weren't there, so I just laid the books and a bunch of crayons and the gospel there, and when I went back out later, it was all gone. So I'm like, seed planted. we did a lot of night classes in the villages, which is always kind of interesting, because getting there is the most interesting part. When they drive at night, everybody puts their brights on, and it's like, and it's bumpy. And then as they're coming right at you, because the roads are really narrow, they just hit their brights more, and they just blink them at you to like you didn't see them to begin with. So I'm like, Joshua, why do you guys drive like that? And he goes, that's just what we do, madam. Okay. Those are the little girls in their very best dresses running to CBS. Again, these villagers were so excited, they weren't forgotten. When we would get there at night, especially, they would all meet the van and escort us like a parade. I always think of Andy Griffith. Every time somebody came to town, they had a parade. That's kind of what they did for us. But it was so encouraging to the pastors and the Christians that they weren't forgotten. Because the government's forgotten them, everybody's forgotten them, but Jesus has not forgotten them. And they were so excited. So those were the little girls running to CBS. That's a typical village. And nobody wears their shoes inside, and there's a very good reason for that. And I tell you, the whole Jesus washing the disciples' feet means something totally new to me this year, because we actually had to use the facilities, I'll call it, in the villages, and really there is none. So we'll just leave it at that. They're cooking our lunch. That's that lady's kitchen. And when I went out of that, I think it was that church, just kind of while they were coloring, I walked around a little bit and I saw the pile of feathers of the chicken that they must have butchered to feed us. That's Pastor John Francis, and in the striped shirt, and the guy in the white shirt is one of the village pastors. Can you see that face? What a difference. Okay. Again, another young lady you can just tell she's a believer by her eyes. This gal had some physical deformity, I'm not sure what, but she had joy in her heart. A lot of you cut strings. That's what the strings were used for. They made little hearts, and their heart is happy because they've heard about Jesus, and then they put that around their neck. That's a little Hindu girl. I think we've seen her before. That little guy was super sweet. Oh, okay, then we also did a women's class. So this was in one of the villages that we went in and did 2 hours of children's program. It was 110 that day. And then these ladies, when the children were done, the ladies came up, sat down on the cement floor. They took us out to feed us lunch. And the whole time we were out, they sat there and sang. And then we came back in and did women's classes. And so they sat there a total of 5 hours in the heat on the cement, and they would have stayed longer if we would have kept teaching. They were that hungry. It was just beautiful. Another little girl with her little craft. Big deal for them to have crafts. Again, that's village life. And this young lady, I want you to pray for her. I don't know her name. John Francis introduced us to her. She is a new believer, and her whole family is Hindu. And much like the Muslims, when a family member becomes a Christian, you become ostracized. She wanted to be baptized because she wanted the world to know that she was a believer of Jesus Christ. John Francis actually said, I was afraid to baptize her. I didn't know if she really should be baptized because her family will reject her. And to be rejected as a young woman means no marriage. I mean, it's very, very big deal. But look at that face. She is so full of joy, and she was so happy that she is a believer in Jesus Christ. This little girl was in my CBS, and then when we did the pastors and the women's classes the last week, the last day, we did Monday through Thursday. Wednesday night, Nan and I went back to the apartment, and Nancy is like the super spiritual warrior, toughest woman ever. She's even sick, she ran stairs and did push-ups. And she got done, we got done Wednesday, and she looked at me and she goes, I got nothing left. I didn't have anything left when I got here. But I'm like, what are we going to do? And she goes, I just don't even know. We can't do a whole day tomorrow. I don't know what we're going to do. So she texts John Francis and said, we're done. We really don't have anything else to teach. And he texts back, oh, madam, the Lord will provide. She goes, the Lord will provide. And I said, okay. So we went back, and I got my Bible. She got hers. We prayed, and then the Lord provided. Actually, Thursday was the best day of all. It was so good. And this little girl was sitting in the front, and she wanted to come with her mama to see her CBS teacher again. And again, I say, God didn't show me the score, but he did. And she was so happy. She wore her America shirt. And she sat for 5-6 hours through all the adult classes because at the end, she wanted to give Nan and I tiaras. She had bought them with her own money, and she had little crowns for us to say thank you. And you know when it says in the that when God gives us a crown or a reward that they cast them at Jesus' feet, I know what that means now. Because I didn't want that. It's like all of this belongs to Jesus because I am not worthy. So, but we wore them and got our pictures taken with her and everything. This is a few years ago. I told you about the one time I cried really hard in the brick building because that baby was going to be born in that terrible house. This is that baby, and he is now almost 2 years old and his mama. They're still in that same little dirty house, but again, they have joy. This is the lady that would bring us our water because John, the apartment we stayed in, all that whole building lost water because there's just not enough rain there. And so she would carry up these big jugs of water so we could wash. I felt so bad. I'm like, you're so skinny. But then, you know. She's strong, and she also wanted us to pray because her husband is not a believer. Bibles for India, again, we took money, gave them Bibles. They are so excited to have them. I was really sad to hear that when Modi got elected, a group of Hindus burned 1,000 Bibles. It's just like our God is unstoppable. They can burn them. It ain't going to stop him. I really liked her. Okay, another one. Okay, very good. So what I'm going to do is thank you for listening to me and putting up with my musings because I just had to process some of this. I hope it helps you as you struggle, wherever you struggle with your faith. A couple more things that did show us a little bit of the score. One of the pastors was a Hindu growing up in this Hindu family. His name is Mahesh. Pray for him. He has a brand new church now. He was just meeting in a tent, but he told us that when he was a little boy, he would go to his Christian friend's house, and how his mom, that Christian boy's mom and dad and their family interacted with each other was so different from the Hindus that he knew that he decided he wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He is now a very bold pastor, and is God has taken him into the most Hindu of Hindu villages. So pray for him. His name's Mahesh. We went into one church, and they took us into their church building after we did the program outside, but they had a little church. 18 years worth of crafts were hanging up in their roof. All the CBSs that they'd ever done, they kept every craft, and they were all hanging from the rafters. When we got to one of the villages, we were going in the rickety part of it, and John Francis said, today, you will go to the ends of the earth. you are obeying Jesus' command, and it was the ends of the earth. We taught the pastors how to do a three-question method of Bible study, to read the passage, write out all the facts, look at the application or the lessons, and then get the applications. They loved that. We really talked a lot about how Jesus treated women, because if you read through how Jesus treated women, it was with respect. They supported his ministry. Women were the first to get to see the resurrected Christ. Every day I thought, I can't do this. God showed up and he did it, and it was beautiful. So finally, I just want to ask you to pray. And I have pictures, like I said, that you can take home. And these are the pictures, these are the things I would like you to pray. Is go to Ephesians chapter 1. And verses 9 through 14, pray that, because God is, you know, sometimes we just pray those prayers of, you know, God be with them. Really get down on your knees and do some spiritual battle in prayer. Don't let the mud of blessings pull you away from that time of spiritual battle in prayer. Pray through Ephesians, especially chapter 1, for these people, that they can grow to the praise of Christ's glory. And remember that the battle is first with our wills. Then it's practiced in our home, then the community, and then the nations. And I will close with this. I agree with Oswald Chambers. Prayer is not the preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. We can all go to India every day, and to Iran, and to North Korea, and to all those places that God is doing mighty work through prayer. So let's just pray right now. Father God, thank you so much for this amazing opportunity that we had to scatter seeds of your good word, your seed, your truth. And Lord, we trust what you say, that your word is like the rain. It will not return to you void, but it will accomplish all that you desire. So all that you planted in India, all that you're doing around the world with your unstoppable, powerful word, that you would reap a harvest. And that we would trust you, we would participate, we would pray, we would give, we would even go if you call us to. And Lord God, I ask for each one of those little children, all those villagers that listened from inside their huts, all those people in the city that heard through the microphone, the truth that you are holy. People are sinners. There's not one worthy, not even one, but Jesus Christ came and paid the price of sin, because God, you so loved the world that you gave him, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. And that eternal life is just that, never ending. You can't lose it. You didn't earn it. Just believe. Lord, I pray that you would use all of those things and grow a harvest, and that one day when we stand before your throne, every tongue and every tribe and every nation will be there giving glory to you. We will look around and you will show us. You'll show us the score, and you win. In Jesus' name, amen.